Once again this evening, we'd like to express our appreciation to each and every one who's come to be with us in this, the last night of our gospel meeting. We have, from the very beginning, had, I believe, an outstanding meeting in every way, as we have been able to meet together to worship God and to study from His Word and to sing songs unto Him and to have fellowship and association with those of like precious faith. I have from the very beginning felt welcome here, and I want to express my appreciation to the elders and to the members of the congregation for extending that warm welcome to me. And I especially owe a debt of thanks to Terry and Lil for having put me up this week and put up with me this week in all of those things that pertain to keeping a guest in your home. Obviously, it has some interruption to it, but we hope that it was minimal, and yet we were able to enjoy a lot of time together. And for that, I am very, very grateful, because I learn a lot, and it helps me to grow and to develop in ways that I want to. And I'm indebted to Terry for all of the support and help that he has given to me and the great opportunities that have been afforded to me to write and therefore stand. And I hope that God will continue to bless him in his work here at Harmer Hill. And I trust that you, brethren, will continue to support him as he stands firmly for the truth of God's Word. I also would like to express my thanks to each and everyone who's had me in their homes for a meal. That gave me a special opportunity to get to know you, and I'm grateful for that. I know that if I held very many meetings, that that would be one surefire way for me to become a big preacher. I know I gained some weight this week. I had to. I don't even want to go home and step up on the scales. I'm afraid of what they might say. So I have to be careful of that. But I am thankful for your hospitality. And then this week, this has only happened to me twice, where I've held a gospel meeting during my birthday. And you have helped me celebrate my birthday this week, and I'm thankful for that. But especially, I can't think of any better way to spend your birthday than in a gospel meeting. I've done it twice now, and it's been a very good experience for me, and I just might start planning all of my spring meetings on my birthday. But I thank you for that. I'm especially thankful that I have had the opportunity in this meeting to present lessons concerning Jesus Christ in such a way that we have been able to magnify Christ, I hope, in your minds and in your hearts. As we have studied each and every lesson, we have been able to focus on different aspects of the life of Christ, on the identity and the nature of Christ, things that help to lift our soul toward heaven and to cause us to think about those things that are spiritual in nature, but truly the greatest riches and the greatest blessings and the promises that God has in store for those who love Him. And so I am grateful for that opportunity, and I hope that many more such opportunities will be afforded to me in my lifetime. Tonight we want to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ calls us to holiness. We've been talking about different aspects of the life of Christ. We've talked about the glory of Christ, the lordship of Christ. Jesus is a friend to sinners. Last night we studied the fact of Christ's work in reconciliation. And as a natural consequence of that work of reconciliation, Jesus Christ calls us to holiness. And in calling us to holiness, he calls us to be different. And I don't want you to be afraid to be different. I don't want you to be ashamed to be different when you are different in the way that God wants you to be different. In being a Christian, you know, we have a hymn that we sing, I am not ashamed to own my Lord. And each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ should never hang our heads in shame. For we are members of the greatest body on the face of this earth, part of the army of the Lord, and at the same time we are part of the family of God, in that spiritual family that we become children of and members of. And so that means that we will be different. It means that we will be distinct. But it also means that we therefore will be and have a tremendous power and influence in the world in which we live. Jesus said, a light that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. And then he said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. And so we need congregations that are willing to be light and willing to be salt. Congregations of people, members of the body of Christ, individual Christians who are not afraid to be different. No matter what the cost may be, no matter what the penalty may be, no matter what we must have to suffer, no matter what burden we may have to bear or what cross we may have to carry, we will not be ashamed to be a Christian. And so tonight, in this call that Jesus gives us, we have a tremendous call to holiness, a call to separate from the world and to consecrate to God. We're going to study tonight in particular three passages of Scripture, and I want to set them forth in your hearts and in your minds. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God calls us to holiness. It's from this passage of Scripture that I've entitled the lesson, Christ Calls Us to Holiness. What God does, Christ does, their will and purpose are one and the same. And so we can see that harmony expressed there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now it's the latter part of that verse that I especially want to impress upon you. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so it is to be the goal that when Jesus comes, when the trump sounds, and when the time shall be no more, that you and I will be found in holiness before a holy God. And so in these three passages of Scripture, we have set before us some tremendous thoughts from the Word of God that we want to just continue to develop in our lesson tonight. Magnify the name of Jesus in holy living. What a cry, what a call, what a challenge in this day and age. We're living in a day and age that's amoral. We're living in a day and age in which there is godliness. We're living in a world that is wicked. And obviously, when we see pressed upon us things like abortion and homosexuality and various other sins and these, of course, have been in the limelight recently. But nonetheless, they are being pressed, and they're being pressed very strenuously in our world. And obviously, we've got to rise to the occasion when these challenges are faced by Christians. And we will, I'm sure of it. But this has not been anything new. The devil has always been working. And always will continue to work as long as the world stands. And each and every one of us have got to prepare ourselves. And so order our life in the sight of God, that we might be able to maintain holiness in the face of the challenge. I read not too long ago from Wilbur Smith's book entitled Therefore Stand, in which he said, "This business of living right is dreadfully serious business." That captures your attention. Obviously it is. This business of living right isn't something that is just a game. It's not something that we can take lightly. Brethren and friends, it's something we've got to be very serious about. God is not going to pass over sins, and God does not take a light attitude or flippant attitude toward sin. God's going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with it in my life in one way or the other. I know, based on the lesson that we studied last night, that God wants me to reconcile, and he set forth the terms and the conditions whereby I can be reconciled to him. And as a result of that, he wants me to be his friend and therefore deal with sin by obtaining forgiveness. But if I choose not to do that, then I am going to confront God with my sin. And it's not going to be well with me if that is the case. And so God will then, in the judgment day, deal with sin, and the eternal consequences of sin will be borne in our life. And so it behooves us to think about our spiritual condition before God. It especially behooves us to think about this subject of holiness in relationship to what God wants us to be, and especially in our character. Also, I was impressed with another statement from Mr. Smith, in which he says, "It is past time for men to wake out of the stupefying influence of our contemporary passion for lawlessness, license, and unrestraint." By the way, those words were written in 1945. And then he goes on to say, "It is time to come face to face with the fact that God is righteous, that God's laws are righteous, that God demands righteousness, that God has sent his righteous Son to save us, and that an hour is coming when men are going to stand before this righteous judge, and unless they have repented and believed and obeyed the gospel, they're going to be condemned for their own deliberately unrighteous life." That particular quote, I think, contains a lot of truth. And it certainly is something that we need to think about tonight as a prelude to our lesson. Jesus Christ calls us to holiness, and therefore he calls us to a realization of the righteousness of God. The very nature and the character of God is holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. And the admonition there by the Apostle Peter is, "Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord." And so it is with these admonitions tonight that we want to begin our lesson. I want to consider tonight the gospel call. And I want to impress you with the fact that the Word of God shows us that it is a high calling. And then I want to show you that as we look at this call to holiness, what this holiness is and what it effects, what its results are in our life. And then we want to conclude with some thoughts concerning the fact that this call to holiness is a call to become partakers of the very nature of God himself. In our first consideration tonight, I would like to direct your attention to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." These are grand words indeed. They thrill the soul. There is definitely something good to be working for. And Paul, with single-mindedness, set out on a course in living the Christian life, the end of that way and that direction would be heaven itself. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we be impressed with the fact that this is indeed a high calling. It is a high calling in the sense that it is from heaven, that God is the one who calls men to holiness. We notice in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. And the fact that it is not only a call from heaven, but it is a call to heaven. That is, that in answering this call, in meeting the challenge to live the way God wants us to live and to be righteous, that this is the way whereby we are able to enter into heaven itself. And so it is a high calling, the high calling of God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a calling that comes through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. And then there's another passage that indicates the means by which this call comes. It's found in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, where Peter says, for the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so that call comes through the gospel. The good news rings out through the land, and it calls men to holiness, calls men to God, and obviously issues them a challenge to step up and live righteously, to step up to what God wants them to be, to make a difference in their life, to be distinct and to be all that God would have them to be. It's a better life. It's a better way. And then that call goes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What a tremendous statement. And so through the compelling love of Christ and the tremendous sacrifice that he made in our behalf, he calls us to live as he would have us to live, and to follow him in living that example that he has set before us. And so what a wonderful thing. We have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let me urge you that we not do anything to lower the standards that God has set. Sometimes we want to cop out. And so as a result of that, what we would like to do is to lower the high standards that God has set forth in his word and will. We say we can't measure up, but rather than continue to try to perfect holiness in the fear of God, as we are urged to do in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 7, what we want to do is begin to lower the standards and even try to eliminate sin from our vocabulary altogether. And we've got a lot of different euphemisms for blatant sinful activities. And we're trying to soften the blow. And you know, that may appease our conscience for a time, but it doesn't appease God. And he's the one with whom we have to deal. And so it is necessary for us not to make this a low calling. Let's go back to Philippians 3. And let's read verse 14 again, and let's substitute low calling for high calling and see if it makes any sense. Paul said, I press toward the prize of the low calling of God in Christ Jesus. How many men are going to step up and answer that challenge? The low calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, why would we want it to be such a low calling? Why not let it be a high calling, calling men to a better life, a more noble life, a life in Christ and in God? Well, this call to holiness is a high calling. And rather than lower the standards or to make it a low calling, we're going to maintain just as God has set it forth as a high calling. And so as a result of that, that means I've got to measure up. That's the short end of it. That means if there's things wrong in my life, I've got to deal with that. If I have sinned against God, I've got to deal with that. I can't hide it. I can't escape the reality of it. And so I need to come to terms with my own spiritual condition before my God. The second thing I want to impress upon you tonight is the identification of this call in regards to holiness itself. What is holiness? How is it affected? What are its results? Let's think on these things for a few moments. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, Paul uses a word here that indicates primarily two things, and I want to set them before you. The first one is separation to God. So the idea of separation is involved in this idea of holiness. But what is the separation from? Well, obviously it's a separation from sin. That we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And so as we look around about us, we are certainly impressed with the fact that this world is in darkness. That there is ungodliness and there's wickedness and there's unrighteousness all around us. It surrounds us. Read your newspaper every day. We're alarmed by the murders and the robberies and the atrocities that happen, the inhumanity that we read about and see. It's on your news every single day. We can't help but to be impressed with the fact that this world is a world of darkness. And as Peter said, we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there is a distinction between light and dark. There's a difference between night and day. And if we apply this in regards to truth, obviously there's a difference between truth and error. There's a difference between right and wrong. And God's will hasn't changed on that through all of the ages. In regards to man's life, go back to Genesis, reach forth into the end of the world, and God's will concerning sin, God's mind, God's attitude toward it has never changed. And so this idea of holiness involves an idea of separation, separation from sin. The call to holiness then is a call to be separate. A call to come out of that darkness into the marvelous light that is the light of the glory of God, the light of marvelous truth and righteousness that God would have us to live by. And then it also involves the idea of consecration to God. We're leaving something behind, but we're coming to something at the same time. And so we have the idea of consecration, which involves devotion, which involves loyalty, which involves faithfulness to our God. And so what tremendous themes then come to our mind in regards to these matters? That God, in calling us to holiness, wants us to separate from sin, but it just doesn't end there in that negative aspect. He also wants us to commit ourselves wholly to his way, so that we therefore spend our energy and our zeal and our enthusiasm in those things that pertain unto true godliness. Even as Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And listen, the world at that particular time, because of paganism, because of the idolatry and so forth, was not moral as we would think of it, certainly not holy, certainly not righteous as we would think of it. And so there was a challenge in Paul's day. There's a challenge in our day in regards to living soberly, righteously, and godly. And so God calls us to commit ourselves to his way. And this is a way that frees us from sin, liberates us to live righteously as God would have us to do, and so enhances our life And the results of that are tremendous, and we're going to touch on those in just a moment. Now, what is the effect of this idea of separation and consecration? I want to name four of them. First of all, our relationship to the world is affected, and this is set forth by Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now then, in regards to our association and specifically our fellowship, Paul says that when we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, we answer this call to holiness. That we separate ourselves from those things that are sinful and wrong, and we no longer have fellowship with them. We no longer are in union with them. We're no longer one with them in any sense of that term. And so this idea of holiness has some bearing upon fellowship, upon association, upon companionship, upon the choices that we make in regards to association and so forth, even friendships in regards to that. And so we've got to see how far reaching it really is. We already mentioned in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 that we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so obviously, we're going to leave the world behind. We know that Christians are in the world, but they're not of the world. And so it is in that sense that we leave the world behind. We're not going to be taken out of this world. We're certainly not going to be taken out of those moments of temptation and trial that will come to our life. Indeed, it's through these moments that there is a proving of our Christianity day by day. So we're not whisked out of the world, and we don't live in isolation, and we're not in a little bubble over here somewhere protected from everything. We can't do that. And I believe as parents, if we've got to arm our children in that respect. We can't isolate them from everything that's wrong. So we've got to teach them how to deal with what is wrong in the world. Christians are in the world, but they're not of the world. And so holiness affects our relationship to the world. Secondly, it affects our relationship to God. We become the Lord's possession. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to note the last two verses of that particular chapter with you at this time. Paul said, "What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Verse 16. "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Now think on that phrase, joined unto the Lord. When you answer the call to holiness, you're joined unto the Lord. How is that that happens? Obviously, it's in a spiritual sense. And so Paul urges in verse 18, flee fornication. You see, the call to holiness is going to separate us from sin. It's going to separate us from the world. If you've been involved in fornication, flee it. In order to answer this call to holiness, you must flee things such as fornication and adultery and lying and drunkenness and various other things, a list of which we have in Galatians 5 and verse 19 and the following verses. And Paul says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, the Lord's possession, bought by the blood of Christ. Blood bought, Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, in every sense of the word, we belong to God, and our life is hid in him. Everything that we have belongs to him. We become servants of the Lord in every sense of the word. And we have presented our bodies as living sacrifice unto him, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And so we're obviously going to change our relationship to God when we answer this call to holiness. We're going to become part of God's family. And we change our identity. You know, somebody said not very long ago that members of the Church of Christ are having an identity crisis. We don't know who we are anymore. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This time I want to read the whole verse to you. If we've forgotten who we are as the people of God, we just haven't been reading our Bible very much lately. And just in case you're one of those individuals, I want to remind you what the Bible says in terms of establishing our identity. Notice that Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation. You're going to hang your head? Are we going to let the world intimidate us? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren and friends, when you answer the call to holiness, you become a new person. You change your identity. You're going to change the way you think about yourself. If you become a part of this holy nation, we think about ourselves in different terms. You know, I mentioned to Terry as we were talking about different things this week, that the word saint is used at least 60 times in the New Testament to describe the people of God. And I just suppose that it would have been rather difficult for us to have accepted introducing the speaker or introducing someone else and say, well, this is Terry Varner, and by the way, he's a saint. And everybody chuckles, you know. Well, I thought you would. But the fact of the matter is, it's the truth. Terry Varner is a saint, and every member of the Lord's church is a saint. And you know, the New Testament writers were not afraid to use that term to describe the people of God. And it's the same term and the derivation of it that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, called to holiness. If we're a holy nation, then we are saints of God. But you know, we don't look at ourselves that way. We don't want to think of ourselves in those terms. And I think that's why we don't live the way God wants us to live. Because we don't think of ourselves in those ways. And so, what is this call to holiness going to do to change your life? It's going to change your relationship to the world. It's going to change your relationship to God. It's going to change your identity. And it's going to change your character. When you answer the call to holiness, you're going to become a different person. You know that old man of sin? He's evident to the world. Friends know him. Neighbors know him. Maybe the bondsman, the jail bondsman may know him. Lots of people are going to know him. But you know what the wonderful thing is about becoming a Christian? Is that you put off that old man of sin and you become a new man in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you something, people are going to know that new man too. They're going to see a new walk. They're going to see a new purpose. They're going to see new meaning to your life. What a wonderful thing. And so we're going to see a difference in our character. We talk about separation from sin, consecration to God. We ought to always have a sense
that we're walking in the presence of God. I read one time, not long ago, these words. We are cheered.